Continuing through the book of John, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, and the last part of it. John chapter number 4 has gone down. We've looked at the woman at the well, and we've looked at her test of her conversion. We looked at her being saved, and then we looked at her testimony afterwards and going unto her own people and telling those people. We're going to continue kind of with that thought now of the kind of the responsibilities now that go along with that. John chapter 4, verse number 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galatians received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came unto Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the crowd that we have this morning. Thank you for those that gathered together to hear, Lord, from the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would move in amongst us, God, and teach us, Lord, our responsibility to others, God, as Jesus had a responsibility even to his own, and Lord, this Father to his Son, God, we have a responsibility, God, to our own, and to tell others, God, help us not to take that lightly. Now, I pray that you would move on the service this morning, help with the preaching, God, make it easy, and Lord, save some sinner, Lord, that is walking the distance from you, Lord. Today could be that day of salvation, God, but Lord, it's also appointed unto man once to die, God, and Lord, there could be somebody in here, Lord, that may not know it, but they've got an appointment with death, and God, before it's eternally too late, I pray that they would do what that thief on the cross did and call upon you, Lord. I pray that you would help us now today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in John chapter number 4, we look at the first part of this. Verse number 43, now after 2 days he departed thence and went to Galilee. That was, he had been up there with the Samaritans and helping them and preaching to them. We talked about it. He must needs go through Samaria, and he won these people to the Lord. Now he's got another purpose. He must not only needs go to Samaria, but he has to go to his own country. And one of the things that we've learned that we see here is, and it's through most every other gospel, it says that Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. It's sad that is true, but it is true that most preachers cannot preach in the area that they were raised. They cannot pastor in their own area where they're at, because unfortunately, because no matter what, we look at other people and we see somebody get saved and we think, praise God, what great things God can do for somebody. But when somebody that's a pastor and somebody's when a man of God is leading a church and people have known him and known what he did as a kid, unfortunately, that's all they can see of. Now, Jesus didn't have that kind of reputation. Jesus didn't have no bad past. But people knew who his mom and daddy were. They said they kind of held that against him, and they refused to listen to him because they thought, well, he was brought up just like us. He can't be king. He was brought up dirt poor. And so Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And so he makes it clear
a man of God deserves honor, deserves to be honored, respected. But unfortunately, most of the time cannot preach and cannot be pastors in their own country or in their own area because people look too much on their past. Brother Shepherd told the story years ago. He said he was telling the story at a church, I think it was in our home church. He was talking about this lady that he's witnessed to for years and years. Brother Shepherd pastored in the area where he was from for 10 years when he got saved and then preached and pastored there. And he went through that same situation. He had a woman that told him, said that she refused to come to the church because she knew what he was, what he used to be. And he said it bothered him for years. That bothered him that that woman just refused to come and hear him preach because she knew what he had done, the lifestyle that he lived before he got saved. And he said one day a pastor friend of him was cheering him up, said, "Brother," he said, "I know it's hard for you and have to go through this, but she has to admit that that's what you was, not what you ain't anymore." And so, that was what helped him and lifted him. Yes, he may have been that at one time, but he wasn't that anymore. And she can try to hold that against him all she wanted, but she can't hold it against him. Not even the devil can hold your past against you. You're saved by God's grace this morning. But see, that's the problem, I'm thankful God got me as far away from where I was at as he did, because, man, there is a lot of dumb things that I did growing up. There's a lot of bad things in my past. And see, I say it not to glorify the sin and nothing like that, but because you hear it, people hear you talk about it, and it relates to them. But you didn't see it, and so, therefore, it doesn't relate in that sense. So if you'd have seen the way I was, most of you here wouldn't be here today. You've seen the things that I did, the way that I talked. Most of you would never sit in here. But Jesus still, he said, you know what? He said, even though they ain't going to hear me, even though they're not going to listen to me, and just like you and I, even though you're going to get you get saved and you try to work in your own fields, most of them are not going to hear you. A lot of times it takes an outside voice. But listen, we still have a responsibility, number one, to our own people. We have a responsibility to our people, whether we're out here. He said here, Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. And then when he was come to Galilee, the Galatians received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And so we see here, They came to him because of the miracles. They didn't come to him because of what he preached. They didn't come to him to hear the truth. They came to see the miracles. They came to see, there was many times and many people, the Bible testifies, that came out to eat of the bread when Jesus broke the bread and fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. And there were times when he would do all these different miracles, turn the water into wine, heal people. And people came to him for the miracles, not to hear the truth of the Word of God. See, that's where we're at in our day and time. There's this charismatic movement in our day and time, and these different ones, and they've got all these healing things. Listen, I believe absolutely God can heal them. But God does not do it by touch or by shadow or by some man's shirt in our day and time. He does it through prayers of the people that God says. Now, the Bible does say, if they're sick among you, let them seek out the elders of the church, the pastor of the church, and let them be anointed and prayed over. I absolutely believe in that. But there's not healing in that like there was in Peter's day. Listen, if there was healing in that like there was in Peter's day, there'd been healing like that later on. Don't you think Paul would have done that to Timothy? Timothy was having trouble with his stomach, most likely because of nerves and dealing with people. But what did Paul told him? Paul told him, said, drink a little wine, talking about grape juice, for thy stomach's sake, because he was having infirmities and different things. If there was still power in people's shadows and in the touch, don't you think that Paul would have done that? But Paul didn't do that. It was all gone. All those things, if we get into that as we get in on Sunday nights, all those things, the Bible says, would fade away when that which is in part which is the speaking of tongues, the healing, all that. When that which is in part will fade away, when that which is coming full, talking about the Word of God. When the Word of God was fully done, when the Revelation was written, that's it. That did away with the tongues, speaking in tongues. That did away with the healing like that. Now, like I said, I believe it absolutely. If somebody's sick, afflicted, they feel like somebody needs to pray over and anoint them, we're all for that. We got the anointing oil, but that's probably a good thing to get. But listen, when that time comes, but all that stuff, the Bible said, would fade away, because Paul said, I'd rather utter 10 words of understanding than 10,000 words in unknown tongue. Most of that stuff that goes on in that junk nowadays is not of God, because it doesn't meet the requirements. The requirements are, if it really was of God, one of the major requirements is there's to be an interpreter. And I know men that have been in churches where they do that, there's never been an interpreter. Somebody gets up and starts speaking in an unknown tongue. That's why it's not of God anymore. Most of it is not like it's supposed to be. But listen, Paul, all that stuff, Paul had a responsibility now to go to their people. We've got a responsibility and to reach our people. But we've got people that are shunning or scaring people now from hearing the truth. They get scared now. When a man gets a little bit excited about what he believes and what he preaches, everybody gets scared because they believe he's going to turn into being hen and some other person's going to slap people on the head. Whatever. Listen, I'm excited about what I believe. I'm excited about the Word of God. If that scares you, I'm not really sorry for that. Okay? I love the Lord, and if you had what I had on the inside, if you had what I've got, the Holy Spirit of God swelling up inside of you, and listen, you can't hold my past against me. You'd be excited too. And I have a responsibility to reach my people just as much as you do.
Listen, you want to know what Paul... we have responsibility to reach our own people, even if they won't believe. Jesus said, I know they're not going to listen. Jesus knew he's God the flesh. But he said, I still got to go. Even if they don't want to listen to you, you still have a responsibility. And listen, they wouldn't even receive him. Turn with me to real quick. Let me show you what Paul's cry was. I love this. Romans chapter number 9. This is the heart cry of a man of God. There's many of them through the Bible. Many a cry, men of God that cried out. To God. Matter of fact, there's a spot in the book of Exodus, Exodus 32, where Moses' prayer to God is not even put in the Bible. It's just a dash. It's just a dash because he said the words and whatever it was he spoke to God, there was something about it, and they just had to put a dash. They could not put it into what we needed. And here's what Paul's cry is. Now, Paul says here in Romans chapter number 9, verse number 1, I say the truth in Christ. This is true. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. That's Paul's prayer. He had such a responsibility. And listen, his responsibility, God told him, was to reach the Gentiles. But yet his heart cry was, and his heart's desire was, is that his own countrymen, that the Jews, would be saved. And not only did he pray it, but he says, I'm willing, and I believe exactly what the Bible says. He said, I'm willing to be accursed from Christ to see my countrymen saved. When's the last time you got under that kind of burden for this town? If you really are saved, when's the last time that you really cared enough for people that you would say, God, whatever it takes to do in my life, to see my family, to see these people reached here in La Crosse in Rush County, when's the last time that we got under that kind of burden as Paul got under to say, God, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ so that I could see my family saved?
I'm honest with you, man. It scares me to think of that, man. Not that I know that it can happen. It can't happen. But, man, that is a heart cry for some people. That's a heart cry. That's a responsibility to reach your people to say, you know what? I'm going to pray for them. I desire to see them get saved, even though, just as Jesus said, even though they're not going to listen. The Jews don't want to listen. That it's a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block for them. Even though they won't receive it, Paul said, I know that they still need to be saved. And I will and I wish that myself were accursed and crossed for my brother's sake. When's the last time we got that kind of cry about America? Tell you what, America's in a bad, bad shape. If America falls, who's going to send missionaries? If America continues down the road that we're continuing down, who's going to build churches and who's going to pastor them? We are so, I know a lot of people say as pastors, you know, we're not supposed to get political, we're supposed to stay neutral. And I try to stay as neutral as possible. I don't do my best not to tell you to vote for, but I'll tell you one thing. But as a Christian, true Christian, you ought to not vote for anybody that's ever for abortion. I don't care what anybody says. Listen, people say you should get political. Listen, I don't tell you to vote for whatever Republican you want to, okay? I'd look if a Democrat was that way and was against abortion and the Republican was for it, I'd vote for the Democrat. I don't care. But I told a woman a long time ago, I said, the difference between me and you is, I said, you vote for your pocketbook. I vote for my morals because God holds me responsible. I vote for the one that's against abortion. I'm voting for the one that knows what marriage is supposed to be. I'm voting for the one that's not trying to take my rights away. I don't care whether it's a D or an X. I could care less. I'm voting for the one that's a morally upstanding citizen that's doing their best. Now, we're not going to be perfect. I know the president's not perfect. My goodness, I'm not electing him to be a pastor. I couldn't vote for him to be a pastor. But I believe we need somebody with a backbone nowadays. When's the last time we really cried out for our country, for our people? Listen, we are in a mess right now. We can stick our heads in the sand and think, well, we're out here in the middle of Kansas. Nobody cares about us. It doesn't matter. We're not going to be in the middle of it. And I'm telling you, the devil's done his best to turn this country against itself. We chase each other around and criticize one another. And I do my best. I don't get on social media, okay? Listen, we don't do Facebook. I do get on a lot of websites and read the comments. And it amazes me that how quickly two people will be on the same side of an argument. And then a couple of places down, they're arguing against each other. And I thought, man, the devil's doing such a good job getting us all distracted. He's got us so distracted, so messed up politically. That's all most people. We've got people in our home church I love dearly. Man that I love dearly. A few years back, he just got so stressed out at the election. In 2012, right? 2008 and 2012 election. He got so stressed out that he was about to lose. He's about to lose. He couldn't take it. I said, you can't. Listen, our help is not in the White House. Now I'm thankful that we've got somebody that seems to be helping our freedoms and helped us. I believe God gave us 4 more years of grace here in this country because we needed it, because they was already going their part to go after certain groups. And it's I believe absolutely we're right around the corner. They're going to be going after churches next. If they hear a man of God get up and speak anything political, they'll be saying, we're going to take away your tax exempt status. We're going to do that. That's fine. We won't be making any money anyway. We'll just have somebody pay the bills and somebody else do it, and we won't take any money up anyway. That's the way it's going to be. We'll make sure we're as non-profit as possible. But it is. It's just around the corner. When's the last time we got this kind of heart cry as Paul had for his people? Cried out for our nation. But to tell us we are in a mess. I'm not telling you go out and get political and watch it, because some people just cannot handle it. But I'm telling you, I don't know how you can miss it right now. It's written everywhere that we are so sharply divided that we are on the verge. I don't know what's going to happen in this country. If God doesn't come back soon, it's going to be less.
That's right.
Especially when you come next year, election time. one side is going, I don't know who's going to win next year in 2020. The Lord already knows, and so it's not taking him by surprise. So I'm not going to worry myself to death about it. But I can tell you this, whichever side loses, it's not going to be good. Because of the political divide, and we ought to be taking this opportunity to pray for our country. England's not sending out missionaries like they were 100 years ago. Nowhere in Europe is sending out missionaries like they were 100 years ago. There is no other country that's got what we have. The gospel that we have, the churches that we have, the missionaries that we send. And that's why the devil's all over this country. Because if he can get us to stop sending missionaries, if he can get us to stop having churches established and pastors called, more people are going to be condemned to hell.
We have a responsibility to our people. Number two, hold your place right here because I'm going to come right back to Romans 10, back over to John chapter 4. We have responsibility to our own people. We have responsibility to our family. Verse 46 says, so Jesus again came to Canaan of Galilee where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. We have a responsibility to our own people. We have a really big responsibility to our own families. A lot of times, you know, we'll witness to the lost man on the job. We'll tell that lady that we work with that she needs to be saved. But we think that just trying to live in front of our kids is enough. But it's not. It's not. Listen, that man got, he begged. He begged the Lord Jesus to heal his son. When I think of begging, I think of somebody getting down like this in front of him and begging. Jesus said, except you see signs of wonder. He said, unless you do something, my son's going to die. He didn't ask for no sign or no wonder. He said he knew that his son was at the point of death. Our children and our grandchildren are at the point of death. When's the last time we made that kind of plea for them? When's the last time we got down? Listen, I know that this right here scares some of you. I know that this altar scares, the thought of coming down here scares you and embarrasses you. But listen, God wants you to come down here and do business with Him. He wants you to present yourself to Him just as this man. Listen, we ought not be ashamed or afraid. This man in front of the public got down and begged Jesus. There's a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. And what does she do? She gets on her hands and knees and crawls underneath of a crowd to touch His heel. And we're ashamed and afraid to come to an altar. God's not asking us to make that kind of public display. That woman got down on her hands and knees. The Bible says because of the press, because of the crowd, she said, if I may but touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. She got on her hands and knees and crawled through people to touch His hem. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord. Listen, there was everybody around him. Zacchaeus said, I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what anybody else does. He said, I'm a little man, and I want to see the Lord. And because he went out of his way, God said, today I'm going to come to your house. Today I'm going to come to your house. When's the last time that we got that kind of care and concern? When's the last time we thought, God, I'm coming down to this altar. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to make an altar in my house. I asked y'all, and if you hadn't, the War Rooms movie, listen, y'all watch that movie. Y'all get you a prayer closet, God, somewhere in your house that you pray and that you seek God. And that's what this altar's for. An altar at your house is so you can pray and seek God. As these people did, because we don't have Jesus walking around. We have a responsibility to our families. We ought to pray for them like nobody else is praying for them. Because truth be told, probably nobody else is. Man, I pray for my family. I pray for my brothers, my mom and dad, like nobody else prays for them, because probably nobody is. There's people in this town that I pray for, and I'm trying to pray for them like nobody else is, because there may be nobody else praying for them. We got to witness to them like nobody else is. Listen, you may be. I can't come in contact with you. Even though this is a small town and a small area, you're going to come in contact with people that I'm not going to come in contact with. I may eventually, but listen, we have a responsibility. Where we came from, it was so many, you run into people that you'd never see again. You have a responsibility to witness to them. You have a responsibility to witness to your kids. People say, listen, I don't want to push God on my kids. I don't want to push Jesus on them. They'll reject it, and you know, I'm afraid of offending them. That's right. The world's pushing drugs and lifestyle outside of marriage and everything else, cigarettes and alcohol and all this other mess they're pushing on kids. But how dare you think about pushing a little bit of Jesus on them?
That's right.
I heard a man of God years ago say, my mom and daddy used to drug me. That my mom and daddy used to drug me all the time. Yep. They drug me to this church meeting. They drug me to this youth meeting and Sunday school. They drug me there. And they drug me to Sunday night. Thought, praise God, there's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
They said, your kids. Man, your kids. A lot of parents, unfortunately, we've seen it. And I've seen it by where I rode the church van or church bus when I was growing up. When I was a teenager, I rode the church bus. A lot of parents, they don't want God. They don't want to go to church. But they don't want their kids to die to hell if they know they're going to. So they'll send them on a church van, a church bus. The problem with that is most of the time, kids are not going to be any more willing to serve God than you are. How do you serve God? Is the way most likely your kids are going to serve God. If you miss because of a ball game, they're going to miss because of a ball game. If you miss because of a family reunion, they're going to miss because of family reunion. I understand sometimes people need vacation and stuff like that. Then by all means, whenever you're going on vacation, you ought to find somewhere else to go to church. Listen, how would you think if I told you that I'm going to miss church next Sunday, but I'm not going anywhere? You'd think, preacher, that's kind of weird. But you're doing the same thing. What's the difference? What if I told you, me and my wife, going on a 2-week vacation, and we're not going to go to church any time during the next 2 weeks? Well, what makes you any different? If we treated our jobs like we treat church, would we have a job tomorrow? I tell people, I said, especially with kids, I said, if you treated school like you treat church, would your kids have already been expelled or flunked a grade? Church is way more important than any of those things. Listen, I'm believing in education. I believe, obviously, you got to have a job, you got to work, but you can find another job. If your job keeps you out, then you ought to pray about God giving you another one. And listen, what happens right here determines your eternity. It determines your kids' eternity. It determines your grandkids' eternity. That schoolhouse, it doesn't determine those things. It may keep you from getting saved, because like we was talking about, how many people are deceived by this evolution garbage. It's amazing to me how many people fall for that and say, it's fact, it's fact. Really? Did that change? When did theory become fact? Well, it's basically proven. I've seen guys that argue, it's basically proven. If it's basically proven, then it wouldn't be a theory anymore. We have responsibility in our own family. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 10 now. Here's what Paul's prayer is, another part of it. He was willing to be cursed. Romans 10 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That ought to be our prayer for La Crosse and Rush County and Kansas. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. How many people can you think of right now in your life that you come in contact with that same way? They have a zeal for God. There's a lot of religion here. Listen, if I'd have believed I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to hurt nobody's feeling. But if I believed that Rush County had the gospel and had the truth, we would not be here right now. If I believed that the truth of God's word was being preached in this county, we would not have been here right now. We would have been in another county. But we're here because we don't believe the word of God was being preached according to knowledge. We believe, just like Paul said, for they have a record, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There's a lot of people in here, in this county, in this town, they have a zeal for God, or what they think is their religion and what they think is God, but it's not according to knowledge. Go to some of your friends right now that go to other denominations and ask them, how do they get to heaven? See how many different responses you get. See how many of them will tell you, you got to repent of your sins and be born again. Go ahead. Ask them. I know. I've studied. I was raised Methodist. My wife was raised Catholic. We know what they teach. Now, 100 years ago, the Methodists were the ones that were hellfire and brimstone preachers. They're the ones that got up and preached from the pulpit, delivered powerful messages. The reason there are so many Methodist churches in this area is because there used to be powerhouse circuit-riding ministers, Methodist ministers, that preached what the Word of God said. But it's so watered down in our day and time, the years I was raised in it, didn't nobody take the time while I was raised up in a Methodist church growing up to say, this is what it means to be saved. This is how you're to be born again. And take the Word of God and show me. Nobody ever showed me that. It wasn't until I sat in a Baptist church. And let me tell you, there's a lot of Baptist churches with Baptists in name only. But it wasn't until I sat in a Baptist church 14, 15, 16 years old, sat there and looked at that man getting up and doing the same thing I'm doing and think, man, this guy's crazy. But I believe he really loved God. Amen. I believe he really loved those kids that was in there. I went to a big independent Baptist church there in Walkertown, Gospelite Baptist Church. When I was going there in the mid-90s, they had 12 to 1,500 kids they were bringing in on church vans to preach them the gospel. But now, as the man of God got older, his wife passed away a few years ago, and he passed away about 2 or 3 years ago now, the church is just hardly anything of what it once was. That's what happens. This church rises, this church goes down. There's a church, what used to be a church there in North Carolina, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, is probably the church, you could say, basically here in America, that started the Baptist movement here in America. Sandy Creek Baptist Church came from a little town called Liberty, North Carolina. It was about 30 minutes from where I was raised and grew up. Schuple Stearns was a man of God in the 1700s, planted that church there. We don't understand what people like that gave up or what they dealt with. That man twice, there's a window, the church that there is now, not the original one, they burnt the church down in the late 1700s, early 1800s, I can't remember exactly. The church that's there now has been there since the 1800s. But there's a window behind the pulpit where he preached. Twice they busted that window open and jerked him out through the window while he was preaching. Once they busted the window out and threw a beehive in on him while he was preaching. That one church there in North Carolina, over 5,000 Baptist churches trace their heritage through that one Baptist church. Because one man wanted to see God do something in his day and time in the 1700s, Schuple Stearns. That man sent 17 preachers, I think is right. That church never got above 35 people the whole time that he was there. 17 different preachers went out of that church and planted 35 different churches. Out of those 35, another 1,000 were planted out of just those 35 churches. And guess what? This church right here continues that trend, because our church was planted out of a church there in Lexington that was planted out of that church. It continues. Because one man wanted to see God do something. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," that's what we have in our day and time. A lot of people, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. It's not about works. God don't want you to work your way into heaven. He wants you just to acknowledge Him and put your faith and trust in Him, laying your sins aside. There's no sin we're dying and going to hell for. Have not submitted, going about to, or what it was, verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that man which doeth those things shall live by them." The only righteousness of the law is that you have to live constantly in it. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Now that's not an excuse to sin. Verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on the wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. You know why I preach? Because God commanded it. I love singing. I love the fact that my daughters sing. And there again, I've said, if anybody else wants to get up and sing, as long as you run it by me, let me see, hear what you want to sing, I'm probably not going to have a problem with it. Now, we avoid certain kinds of music. We avoid contemporary stuff and a lot of this new modern stuff, but I got no problem. You want to pick up anything in this hymn book and get up and sing, listen, you're more than welcome. My daughters ain't the only ones that can sing. I'm sure there's other people in here that can sing. If you want to, by all means. But singing doesn't get the job done. God didn't choose the foolishness of singing. God chose the foolishness of preaching. We have responsibility to our family to get them under the preached word. We have responsibility to our people. Finally, let me hurry up because I'm way over. We have responsibility to take God at His word. You know that man took there and said, hold your place right here. We're going to come right back if you want to, or you can stay right here. Verse 50 through 54 in John 4 says, "Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." We have a responsibility to take him at his word. How do we take him at his word? We got to know what his word says. You want to know what it means to be saved, be born again? You want to know what it means to repent of your sins? It means all the same thing. It means God working in your heart through the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get that? By being preached to. The Holy Spirit of God convict you of your sins and deal with you. You must know what His Word says. We have a responsibility to take Him at His Word. He said, Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Did the man argue? Did the man get mad at Jesus? Don't get mad at me because I'm preaching the Word of God to you. No, he said, I'm going to take him at his word. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. We have a responsibility to know what his word says. We have a responsibility to study his word. He said those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Get in there and make sure what I'm preaching to you is the truth. Also, we gotta claim His Word. God gave us His Word so we can claim it. Look, there's verses in there. Sometimes you read a verse and it pops out at you. And your life verse, my life verse is Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O Lord." That's my life verse. That's why I want my heart, I want my soul, my whole being to pant after God and desire to do what God wants me to do. But listen, there's other verses. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing." Just don't expect it to happen. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." You ought to claim that verse.
We claim that on deputation. We said, God, this, I want this verse. This is what I'm claiming. I am praying and I'm claiming. I'm thanking you now for our full support. Even back when we were at like 50%, because I knew God was going to, God had a purpose for us. God's timing to get us here was the right time for us to be here at this day, preaching this message for this particular crowd. Whatever. God knew every bit of that. And but he said, be careful for nothing. A lot of times we just expect our check's going to make it into the bank on time. Or we expect that our groceries are going in there. Listen, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So we wonder why our kids aren't thankful, because we're not thankful. When's the last time we thank God for something bad that happened in our life? I think one of the situations we're going through right now, our kids is watching us go through. I said, I'm thankful God let us go through this, because I hope that you never have to go through this. I hope that every one of y'all learn never to pick up a credit card. I am sick of them. I am sick of that. I'm sick of debt. Our mission in life right now is to fix our house up and pay our debt off. That's our two things right now. And to see souls saved, but I mean personal things right now, is to fix our house up, pay off all of our debt. That's our mission. And I told my daughters, I said, don't you ever get caught up in this mess. Now, I'm thankful God let us go through it if it means that my daughters never have to go through it. Well, you listen, claim his words. He gives, listen, when you read through there and a verse jumps out, God's doing that for a reason. Claim it. But here, let me finish up Romans chapter number 10 real quick now. Here's a verse that you need to claim if you're not. You've been preached to. You've been preached to pretty steady. Here's what verse number, we'll start verse number 8. Romans 10, 8 says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's right here. The word of God's at you. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what it means to be born again. You come up here and you believe God, you take him at his word, and you confess to him that you're a sinner. There's not a sin in this world worth dying and going to hell for today. For with the heart, see, that's what happens. A lot of these people go out here and they say, well, I believe the Lord. And they believe it and they say it maybe with their mind, but it's never in their heart. There's a lot of people that claim to be saved in our day and time. There's a lot of people that say, well, I made a little prayer, but God has never changed their life. God has never changed their life. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a lot of people. Listen, when you take a verse, again, you claim a verse, make sure you're claiming in context. A lot of people take this verse right here, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll take that verse and they'll claim it and they'll tell people, look, now all you gotta do is, listen, it's more than that. It still has to be in context. He said, what did we start off with? That if we preach, God chose preaching to save them which was lost, because preaching the Word of God is what builds faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A man of God gets up and he preaches to you, and then you get to that point where you say, I can't live like this anymore. I don't want to die and go to hell. What do I need to do? You need to call upon the name of the Lord, then shall thou be saved. How then shall, because again, this is why. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said, that's how they find out, by a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But unfortunately, here's what happens to verse 16. If you wait around,
The devil's going to come by and snatch that word right back out of your heart. Paul said, repeating what Isaiah said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the earth. So at one time, the Bible makes it very clear. I believe the Bible over man. At one time, the word of God went completely around the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. See, most of you today probably thinking, I'm not seeking God. Or before we came here, some of you were probably thinking, I wasn't really seeking God, or I was happy in my religion. But Isaiah was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God's doing that to you this morning. God stretched forth his hands. He said, you've heard the word. Now your responsibility is to claim his word. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust, listen, I cannot emphasize enough. There's no sin. There is nothing. No spouse, no child, no nothing worth dying and going to hell for. None of it is worth dying and going to hell for this morning. Don't put it off again. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. None of us are promised tomorrow. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. A lot of men, and I started doing it a little bit early on, but a lot of men, that when we're praying and have an altar call, some people, you know, they won't come down. No matter what you do, you can't get them to come down. And so men will say, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. And I do want to pray for you, and I do pray for everybody in here. But the reason I stopped that is because it scares me. Because years ago, a man that we went to church with, his twin brother, started finally coming to church with him. And he was under conviction, and you could just see it all over him in the pastor. Let him dead, same things. Said, is there anybody in here? Raise your hand and admit that you're lost and you want me to pray for you. And that man raised his hand, finally acknowledging that he was lost, but still wouldn't come down that altar. Less than a week later, he died in a drunken crash. About the age we are now, about 37. Nobody is guaranteed tomorrow. Don't put off what God is wanting to do in your heart. Come to this altar and give your heart and life to the Lord. Let's all stand. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the good moving of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have a responsibility to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to ourselves, God. I pray this morning, Lord, I know that, God, you're dealing with hearts. I pray this morning that they would not put it off anymore, but they would come to this altar, God, and put their faith and trust in you. God, just cry out to you, Lord. You'll show them what it means to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.